Bible, if you would, turn to the book of Psalm 51. We are in this 51st Psalm. We've been here for a couple weeks, and we are in a series that we've entitled The Way Back to God. It is a picture of what it entails in our Christian life in getting back into fellowship with the Lord. We're looking at David's heart. We get the privilege to be able to see his desire to get right with God. And there are so many symbols, I guess, and pictures here of what is so personal, because it really, in many ways, pictures our relationship with the Lord. And so we started in room number one with the foundation. There were several things that we looked at going back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, where the original incident of David's sin with Bathsheba is listed and recorded for us. Here is the man who is after God's own heart, and then he has fallen into this terrible and wicked, tragic sin. And again, I would say that it is much like our story. The people are different. The sin may be called something different, but it is much like our relationship with the Lord. And I've said in every service, and probably will do so in this series, God forbid that we would ever put ourselves in the place where we would say, boy, I'd never do something like that. It really ought to be more like, God forbid I ever find myself in that place. And so we saw David's fall with Roman numeral 1, and then we saw his fate, and then finally we looked a little bit about his forgiveness. Of course, all of that forgiveness is found in Psalm 51 is where we'll pick up the major details of that. Roman numeral 2, last week we looked at the desperation and how that here's David in his darkest days of his life, and we really just kind of introduced this psalm. We really didn't get much further than the first verse, and we'll get back to that place here tonight in just a moment. But there's several pictures here with David's desperation, beginning with the Spirit and the Savior. What a wonderful picture that no matter what David had done, God was still approachable. And boy, what a beautiful picture that is. And then we talked a little bit about the sin, and we'll pick back up with that here tonight in just a moment. But I'm encouraged by the fact that not only in 2 Samuel chapter 12, but also in Psalm 51, David calls it for what it is. He calls it sin. Oh, how I wish it had never happened. But it was sin. And he calls it by that. And then finally, we saw partly with David's sorrow and how that Numbers chapter 32, verse number 23 has come to the surface. Be sure your sin will find you out. Ladies and gentlemen, we all sin. There is none that doeth good. And so this is a story, it is our story of learning how to get back into sweet communion with the Lord. Now, Psalm 51 is where we are. Let's read a few verses and I'll pray, and then we'll just spend a little bit of time here in these verses. Notice verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We've now read it for several weeks. And as we digest it week after week, as we continue to receive it, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would challenge us, help us to be receptive. And Father, wherever folks may be tuning in, if it's live, if it's later, I ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to just prod us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are now in Roman numeral 3, what I've entitled the confrontation. Let's stay in verse number 1 for quite a while. And David is confronting his sin. And it's interesting, as we said last week just a little bit, David begins with the fact that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of tender mercies. The Bible tells us that His mercy endures forever. And David has a cry here for mercy. It's a cry for help. It's the cry of David that is recognition of the fact that he is guilty, that he desires to escape the judgment. He desires to be freed from that sorrow, from that difficulty, wanting forgiveness of that sin. And so David is being confronted with his sin, and now he is confronting himself, his sin, expressing he wants to be right with God. You know, one of the great questions of Christian confession is, Do you really want to be right with God? I can tell you this, if you do, you find yourself, just like David, face to face with the mercy of God. 2 Samuel chapter 12 gives to us the account of David being confronted. We won't go back and look at that. We're familiar with it, but Nathan comes to David, tells David a story. David gets angry because of it, and Nathan says boldly to him, "Thou art the man." And it's in that setting, just a space after that, where David's heart is smitten and stricken, and he says, "I have sinned." You know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not sure if human nature quite understands the seriousness of sin. Edwin Cooper was extremely famous across America decades ago, but his name almost no one knew. He came from a family of circus clowns, and Cooper began performing as young as 9 years old. After a short stint with the Barnum and Bailey Circus, he became a fixture on TV in the 1950s as none other than, you guess it, Bozo the Clown. Now, in addition to entertaining young and old alike, and by the way, you're dating yourself if you remember watching that, but nonetheless, Cooper always ended, or most of the time, he ended his TV shows with a message, what he called, for his buddies and partners. And he would say this, "Now be sure that you get checked for cancer." That was his wording. That was his advice that he would sign off with. And yet it's interesting that Cooper was so busy working, he neglected to follow his own advice. By the time Edwin Cooper's cancer was discovered, it was too late to be treated. And at 41 years old, he died from a disease that he warned so many others to watch out for. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, sin is far more deadly a disease than the fastest growing cancer that the world has ever seen. For sin kills and destroys everything that it touches. From the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden until now, sin takes no prisoners. Sin doesn't care. It doesn't matter if you're a college student. It doesn't matter if you're a high school girl. It doesn't matter if you're a senior citizen. It doesn't matter if you're a middle-aged man or if you're a young mother who's at home. Sin doesn't care. And the purpose behind all that Satan does is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And may I remind you tonight that because of the devil and his evil nature and his hatred for good, everything he touches brings destruction, and he destroys everything within his reach. And as we begin to regard sin as God does, we find out there's really nothing amusing about sin. There's nothing humorous about it at all. We wouldn't make jokes about it. We won't make lightly of temptation. And as in the life of a Christian today, we ought to always be growing in our understanding of how God sees sin. And how God sees sin is how I should see sin. And the higher my vision of God is, I clearly begin to understand that I can't enjoy sin for just a season. I can't just take it into my life, for sin is a serious matter. I'm afraid that in our culture and in our society today, we have made sin such a lighthearted thing that many Christians desire to just enjoy just a little bit of sin, only thinking that we'll never really go too deep into it. But do you know that you must fear sin, and when you fear God, it will bring a fear of sin? In truth, I would say that we do need a greater understanding of the seriousness of sin. God hates sin with a holy, righteous fury. Well, if that be true, then so should me. So should you. So should I. Is that the proper grammar? And when I find myself amused by sin, which, by the way, you've spent an awful lot of time at home, and most of the time, if there ain't a whole lot else to do, what happens is the TV or the computer comes on. And Hollywood is good at trying to amuse us with sin. My friend, when that happens in your heart, it is time for you to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ and remember just exactly what sin did to Jesus Christ. When you see the price that was paid, you're reminded it's not a laughing matter to be involved in sin. It's not a humorous thing for it to be found in my life. It's not a small thing for me to be tempted and to take it in. I must look at my life the way that David looked at his life. And now in this place, David understands, I'm convicted of the sin. And oh, thank God that when he saw that, he begins to recognize and remark of the fact that God was merciful in spite of that. Now, the interesting thing is that David broke a whole lot of barriers just to sin. When I was in Alabama as a youth pastor, we had a cattle farmer in our church, and every year at least, sometimes twice a year, they would gather all the young bulls and calves, and they would tag them, and they would give them shots and all sorts of other routines of things that they would do. And many times I was recruited to help, and I enjoyed that. I thought it was neat. It was interesting. It was a learning experience for me. I spent some time on a farm as a child, but now in this stage of my life, it was a good opportunity to get a little more involved and be hands-on. And I learned pretty quickly that especially the young bulls, they didn't want to be there. It only took about one calf or two to get the first shot, and everybody else in the catch pen realized, I don't want that. Now, we had gates set up, and we had runs and funnels, and there was often a catch or a shoot at the end. And some of them, they would jump, and they would kick, and they would knock things over, and they would tear down fences, and they just keep right on going. And you know what I've learned, ladies and gentlemen? Sometimes we're the same way spiritually in our life. May I caution you that when your heart gets bent on sinning, you will trip fences, you will jump over wires, you will knock down warning signs and friendships just to get there. David did. And there was no stopping David. What started as lust in his heart, then the Bible says that he desired her, and then the Bible says he brought her, and then the Bible says they committed that act of sin, and there was coveting, and there was lying, and there was lusting, and there was deceiving. And do you know, David never imagined that his sin would take him that far. But sin will always take you further than you intend for it to go. There is no such thing as a little sin. For when we sin, we are looking to the face of God, doing as we please. And David's cry here ought to be a lesson to all of us. Now, I want you to notice there are three parts of this confrontation. Roman number 3 on the screen is the confrontation. Notice, if you would, letter A, the help. As we begin the verse, as we begin this cry with David, it is interesting that David is pleading. He is asking for something, all right? What is he asking for? Well, he is asking for mercy. David, in a sense, is crying out that God would help him. Now, that's interesting because he has no justifiable right, humanly speaking, to ask God for anything. And by the way, God doesn't owe him anything. There's no reason for God to say to him, well, sure, I'll forgive you. There's no way that David could measure and say, Lord, you have to understand I'm the king. Lord, you'd have to understand that I was in this place, and Lord, I didn't really mean it, and it just kind of snuck up on me. And Lord, if there's anybody that deserves mercy, it's me. Now, we understand that, and though we would never word it that way, I would puzzle to know how many times our mind has convinced us of that. Well, Lord, if there's anybody that deserves it, I mean, after all, Lord, I didn't really mean it, and you understand. No, in fact, David, because he was in such a powerful position, that's what got him in trouble in the first place. By the way, could I just step on a limb here and I just say that if you're in authority or you're in power, there are always a special set of temptations that come along with that. Because of David's position, if you're an authority in your home, if you have power on your job, be very careful, because there's always a temptation that you could go beyond that, you could overextend your reach, you could abuse that power. And David cried out and said, "Have mercy upon me." I love the wording of the verse and the order of the words. David doesn't mince words. He gets right down to business and he says, "My sin needs to be dealt with." He didn't try to pass the buck. He didn't try to say, "Well, Lord, I didn't really mean it. It was somebody else's fault." He doesn't justify what he does. David doesn't excuse his actions. In fact, David doesn't even say, "Well, Lord, you'd have to understand, if I've offended you." No, there ain't no if there. I mean, David calls it for what it is. He gets right down to the source of it. He doesn't beat around the bush. He knows that he's wrong. And I want to say to you tonight, my friend, if you have fallen away from God, you've got to have the same attitude. And until you take responsibility for your actions, you can't get anywhere spiritually. And here the king seeks mercy and compassion on his life. He seeks help from God, even though he knows he doesn't deserve it. Thank God, by the way, that God is not stingy with mercy. And we'll see in just a moment, David says, there's a multitude of tender mercies. There is no one else that David can plead to. He can't put out a post on Facebook for help. He can't call a friend. There's no one else that has the ability or the power. The only help he has is in God. Many years ago in Detroit, Michigan, there was a well-known evangelist by the name of Charles Finney. You know the name. You've heard messages or read messages by him. And Charles Finney that night preached in a church on one verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. That verse says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." It's a powerful message. Many were saved that night. And after the service, a stranger asked Mr. Finney if he would walk home with him. Well, Charles Finney was advised by church officials that that was not a good idea, but nonetheless, he took the man up on his offer. So they walked several blocks away from the church in the darkness of night, and when they came around to a back alley, the man whisked Charles Finney into a back door, slammed the door shut, locked it, and stuck the keys in his pocket. He looked at Charles Finney and he said, "Now, sir, there's no need for you to be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you, but I have got to get some answers." He said, "Dr. Finney, do you believe what you preach tonight?" Charles Finney was kind of taken aback, and he said, "Well, I most certainly do." And he said, "If there is such a thing as a God who can forgive, I need to know about it." He said, "We are in the back of a saloon, and I am the owner of this saloon. And men and women come in day and night, and mothers come in here at night, and they lay their babies on the bar tops, and they beg me not to sell their husband's liquor, but yet they go their way, and I will take every last dollar from them. I turn a deaf ear, and I see it as they walk out the door in a drunken stupor." He said, "Tell me, Dr. Finney, can God forgive a man like that?" Charles Finney looked at him for just a moment and he said, "Sir, I have but one authority, the Word of God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The man went on, he said, "That's not all. In another room we have a gambling hall. And if we don't get his last dollar because of liquor, then we will whisk him into a gambling room, and with marked cards, we will make sure we get every last dollar from that man and see to it that he goes home penniless to a hungry family. Now tell me, Dr. Finney, do you believe that God can forgive a man like that?" Charles Finney just looked at him and he said, "Sir, I have but one answer. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The man went on and he said, "That's not all. Across the street is the house where I live in, and my wife and my daughter are in that home, and they haven't heard a kind word from me for years, and on their bodies you will see the marks of my anger and the hatred that I have, and it goes on day and night like that, and some days I don't come home, and some days I'm angry and rude." He said, "Dr. Finney, tell me, can God forgive a man like that?" Charles Finney would go on to say that in that moment, he began to weep. He said, "Sir, you have painted the darkest picture I have ever seen. But," he said, "I have but one authority. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The man opened the door, whisked Charles Finney out in the darkness of night, and slammed the door behind him. He didn't go home that night immediately, but he went to that gambling room and he tore up all those cards. He went behind that bar and he poured every last bottle of liquor down the drain. That next morning, as he was sitting in the living room, his daughter came in and she said, "Daddy, Mommy said breakfast is ready." He looked at her and he smiled. He said, "Thank you." The little girl screamed and she ran into the kitchen and she said, "Mommy, something's wrong with Daddy." He came running into the living room and with tears in his eyes, he said, "You have a new husband. You have a new daddy. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Years later, that man was in leadership in that same church in Detroit, Michigan. He was asked to give his testimony, and he stood up humbly, not before the pulpit. He just stood on the floor. He shared what God had done in his life. After the service, somebody approached him, and they said, "Can I ask you a question? How can God drastically change a life like yours?" He said, "I have but one answer. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Ladies and gentlemen, look at the words that David uses as he confronts sin. "God, have mercy on me. The only help is, oh God." And I want to say to you tonight, my friend, that if we will never see the seriousness of our sin, we can never see the peace. We can never see the mercy. We can never see the beauty of the forgiveness of God. But when I recognize how serious it is, I see God high and exalted and lifted up and in His place, and I become broken like David was. And David is now broken, determined that something is happening, something must be made right, and he cries out to God, "Have mercy on him." Oh, how I long for that place in my life. How I long for that place in the life of every Christian. I want to tell you that the way back to God starts with God Himself. In Psalm 136, almost nearly every verse ends with, "His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever." How in the world does the giant slayer, the man who was on the throne of Israel, commit such a horrible sin further? How does he ever find his way back to God? You say, "Preacher, how will I ever regain my wife's or my husband's trust again? How will my parents ever trust me again? Can I ever get to the place where I don't feel dirty and don't feel guilty and horrible?" And the only answer is that our God is a God of mercy. You say, "No, wait a minute, preacher, that's easy for you to say, but they didn't sin against you, they sinned against me, and they need to pay for their sin." Oh, be careful. Be careful, sir. Be careful, ma'am. Ask the man whose baby died. Ask the man whose daughter was defiled. Ask the man whose son was killed. David knows all about the price tag of sin. How could God be just and merciful with someone like David? You know what I've learned in my Christian life? Why don't we quit asking that question about David or your kids or your spouse? and start asking it about ourselves. Jesus Christ took the payment for our sins. He paid the price for the filthy, rotten sins that you have committed. A payment so deep that I'm not sure we can even fathom. No human mind can even wrap our mind around or feel the pain of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And on the cross of Calvary, the totality of the mercy of God was poured out that day. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Yes, yes, we reap what we sow, but He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only help that you and I have is the mercy of God. And that brings true change and true relief because of who God is. Letter A is the help. Letter B is the hope. Now I want you to notice some of the words that are used in verse 1. Because God is a God of mercy, watch how David describes Him. He says that God is of loving kindness. Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. The word loving kindness in the Hebrew denotes a large disposition of goodness or faithfulness. It's an abundance of being good. There's just plenty of goodness and compassion, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, according to thy tender mercies. The word tender there carries the idea of the love that a mother has for a baby. It is that moving innermost force of a person. I mean, you know that. You've seen it. You watch a new mother, a first-time mother. They've just put their child in the nursery for the first time, and for the first time, that child has been looked at crossly, or one other kid in the nursery decided to throw a foam toy at that child, and all of a sudden, something foams up inside of that mother. Now, you may not feel that way. The nursery worker's like, get over it, kid. There's going to be other foam toys thrown at you. Wait till there are real blocks thrown at you. But that's something that's deep inside. That's what David's describing here. And then he goes on and he says, blot out. The words blot out carry the idea of wiping clean. Do you remember when you had to wash dishes by hand? Now, everybody under 20 has probably never done that. We just had a conversation in our home this week about the fact that I don't know that any of my children ever grew up without having a dishwasher in the home. But when I was a kid, we didn't have any of that. There was somebody washed and somebody dried and somebody put them away. And man, it was always a bad deal if you were the person washing dishes from, oh, say, the meal before or the night before. Because if they haven't been rinsed off and they've been left in the sink, guess what? They get a little crusty. They're a little rough. It's harder to get it off. And so the idea is that you have to scrape and you have to work, and you are working at washing and blotting out the filth that it's on it. Why? So that you can put it away clean so that it can be used again. Who wants a dish that's got dirt on it? You ever pull a utensil out of the drawer and it's already got a fried egg on it and you haven't fried an egg yet? That's a blessing, isn't it? You say, preacher, I don't know if God can do that with me. Oh, my friend, if you have fallen, you need to get back up and ask God for mercy and forgiveness. God, I don't want any of this sin on me. I don't want any of this filth left on me. God, I don't want any remnants of me. I want it to be washed and blotted off. You say, can a sinner be clean again? Absolutely. Can you imagine how that God has done something so wonderful as this? And yet from time to time, the old devil comes along. We begin to think about our failures. Begin to think about the sins that maybe were in the past. sometimes the sins of our youth and things that we regret, things we wish that we could forget. But you know what? You must never doubt God's forgiveness. Just because you can't forget that for which you've been forgiven for doesn't mean you've not been forgiven. I need to repeat that because you need to write it down. Just because you can't forget that for which you've been forgiven for doesn't mean you've not been forgiven. And God will help you and He will cleanse your mind through the Word of God. Several years ago, there was a Hollywood actress who was being interviewed about some of the worst deeds she had committed in her life. She said, "When I was 21 years old, I had an abortion." And then she made this statement. She said, "For 60 years, I have been haunted by it." Oh, how she needed to discover the mercy and sweet forgiveness of God. I'm sure glad that I'm not God. And I'm doubly glad you're not God. Because we don't forgive like God forgives. But you know what? How terrible is it for me not to be willing to do for others what God so willingly does for me. Father, I thank you for the word and for the help and the hope that is there. And Lord, as we recognize and we understand what it means and what it looks like to confront our sin, I pray that you would help us to learn of that sweet victory in Jesus Christ. Bless the hearers who are tuning in. Lord, may our hearts be touched. In Jesus' name, amen.